Before we take time in God's Word with the sermon, we're going to begin this time in Scripture with the Lord's Supper. And this is not some, you know, religious thing that we do because you're supposed to do stuff like that. This is highly impactful if we really consider what we're doing. And it's one of those things that on the one hand is very, very reverent. What I mean by that, where we're really somber before our God. On the other hand, it's balanced with great celebration. Our Lord, our God, our King has come and paid the price in our place for every bad thing we've ever done, ever will do. And so if anything has a mixture of deep reverence and extreme joyful celebration, really, honestly, it's the practice of the Lord's Supper. And so the Bible gives us prescription on how to take the Lord's Supper. If we could have our ushers be ready with the Lord's Supper, that would be great. The Bible gives us prescription, and the prescription is this: let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. As they eat the bread and drink the cup, they are to focus on and remember the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. More about that in a moment. But the first thing in preparation for the Lord's Supper, let a person first examine themselves. And that is both joyful and very reverent and somber. It is joyful because everything that comes to your mind, if you're trusting Christ, you're forgiven. You know, and just bask in that. As we have self-examination, don't look at each other's faces, but there might be a face of ecstasy as you consider that. Every vile thing you've ever done is just totally forgiven. On the other hand, you want the Lord to speak to your heart in regard to anything you've kind of been blowing him off about, or that you just haven't heard him, so far. So this is a time where we go, God, speak to my heart. And we believe that God, through his Spirit, and he uses our conscience as well, is able to speak to us and to guide us. So here's the point. If there's willful rebellion, I've just been telling God, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing what you're asking me to do. I'm not getting right with that person. I'm going to keep my unforgiveness. I'm going to keep my bitterness. I'm going to not witness to my name. I'm going to, whatever it is, I ain't doing it. Yet now is a really good time to go, God, I'm sorry. I'm yours. I'm your servant. I will do what you're asking me to do. Amen? Okay? So that's the self-examination side. Whatever it may be, ask God to speak to your heart. Whether it's your conscience or the voice of the Holy Spirit, as long as it lines up with the Word of God, does it matter? No. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the privilege to celebrate your love and your justice on the cross. Just in that every sin that is ever committed in this universe from the beginning of time to the end will be punished. But Lord Jesus, you in your grace took that punishment in our place. That every sin we've ever committed and ever will commit has been punished. And the price paid in full on your body on the cross. And so Lord Jesus, we thank you with deep celebration and thankfulness in our hearts. At the same time, we don't approach the Lord's Supper in a flippant fashion. You've told us to first examine ourselves, and so we ask you to speak to our hearts, and we want to get things right with you. And so, Lord Jesus, as you've given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we follow the prescription. We ask you to speak to our hearts. And if you would, nobody pray out loud, just quietly ask God to speak to you, and whatever he says, get things in line with him. We'll have a time of total silence for a little bit. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege to trust you, and for those who haven't done so, right now is the opportunity. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to that cross, and you knew, because you're God in humanness, every act of disobedience to your laws I would ever commit in my entire life. And you took every one of them on your body on the cross, and you bore the wrath of God on the cross in my place. I can't imagine how all that happened, but it did. You died in my place, rose again, showing me victory over sin and resulting death and an eternal hell. You're alive, you're on the throne, my King, who died for me, you offer me the gift of eternal life. And right now, Lord Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I trust you as my risen King. I trust all of you. I want to know you. I want to learn of you. I want to follow your perfect will. And thank you for forgiveness every step of the way as I flounder. Lord Jesus, in behalf of all of us, we thank you. We thank you so much for this privilege to know total forgiveness of sin and peace with you. That's not built on how good our day is going, but totally built on what you did for us on that cross. We trust you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you. We celebrate you. Amen. And amen. The ushers will be coming down. If you're trusting Christ, we don't care if you're a member of this church or not, but if you're trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you've gone through or are going through the exercise of just getting stuff right with Him, we invite you to join us with this celebration. If not, please don't join us in this celebration, but just listen and tune in. That same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is the only passage we have in the Bible prescribing how we're to do this, so it's pretty straightforward. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if a person doesn't examine the body rightly, he is eating and drinking judgment upon himself. God doesn't want us to do this in a flippant manner. So again, nobody's worthy, and that's the point of the Lord's Supper. Nobody's worthy, not as lived even this morning. None of us are. On the other hand, we have great grace by our God to say, do this in a worthy fashion, which is a matter of self-examination. And if you're up in the balcony, it will be coming up to you. I tell you what, due to the clock, I'm going to set a couple of passages in motion here, and we'll take the Lord's Supper. This is certainly apropos to the Lord's Supper. Two of the key passages, this comes from the Lord's Supper, this comes from trusting the Lord. This is an outcome, hopefully, of a consideration of Jesus dying for us on that cross. Paul says these words in Acts chapter 20. This is the book that we're in today. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 and following, he's talking to the church the leadership of the church in a city called Ephesus. He's not in Ephesus, he's nearby. And they've come to visit him, and he's sharing with them his heart for them and for their leadership of the church. And he includes these words. Now behold, this is Paul speaking to these folks. Now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. He's over in the west part of Turkey. When he says this, he's heading for Jerusalem. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, every place he stops, every church he's with. There's a prophet there, or one or more, that says, bonds and afflictions await you when you arrive in Jerusalem. But he felt called by God to go to Jerusalem. Now, what's up with that? Next verse. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, And he says, that's necessary for me to finish my course. We have, okay, thank you for taking the balcony. This is necessary for me to finish my course. In other words, the life God has planned for me and the ministry which I have received from the Lord. So what happens from the Lord's Supper? We understand that the Lord came and died in our behalf and set a life of sacrifice for us. And so as we follow him, Jesus, did Jesus consider his life of any account as dear to himself? No, at 33, roughly 33 years of age, he purposely went to a cross to bear the penalty of your sin and of my sin. Following in his shoes, he has a life plan for every one of us. And so when we consider the Lord's Supper, when we consider the cross, we consider his life and we want to follow his life, whatever his will may be. I'm not saying he's calling you to lay down your life at 33 or 63 or 103. That's not the point. The point is, what's Jesus calling me to? Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. And if it means my death, that's what it means. Welcome to Christianity. That's Christianity. And so we are blown away by the sacrificial life of God in humanness. If you take one cup by the top and one cup by the bottom, they should come apart. There's two cups there, by the way. One by the top, one by the bottom. If you grab them in the middle, they probably will not come apart. Grab one by the top, one by the bottom. And if you would, take the bread in your hand, in that same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have these words: the Lord Jesus took the bread. This is during a meal that was to symbolize him being the sacrificial lamb the next day, the sacrifice for our sins the next day. He took the bread and he broke it and he said to his disciples, his students, "This is my body which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." So the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ that bore our sin upon it on that cross. And so the prescription is, as often as we do this, we think about the body of Christ on the cross, and as best you can picture it, your sin placed on his body on that cross and him bearing the wrath of God in your place. As you remember this, you may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The drink represents the very blood, the life of God in humanness poured out in your place and in my place. And so as we take the cup in the best way you can, as you're picturing your sin on the body of Christ, him bearing the wrath of God, picture his blood, his life, the life of your king being poured out in your behalf for your sin, for my sin. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this incredible privilege to be able to daily and moment by moment look to the cross, be reminded of your love, your sacrifice, your justice, your character. We give you thanks for this tremendous privilege to also have this Lord's Supper together and to have this experience with the universal, eternal church on earth and in heaven. All of us at the table together, spiritually, focused on the cross, focused on you on the cross, focused on your death, your burial, your resurrection, your ascension in our behalf. Lord Jesus, we honor you. We ask you to speak to our hearts today as we spend time in your word, that you'd have your perfect way in us, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. In your bulletin, you should find a sermon guide, which almost always is just a passage of scripture, maybe some other passages tacked onto the end, kind of like footnotes. But we're a church that just goes verse, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, chronologically through the Bible. And so chronologically, we find ourselves in the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 21, and what's happened is Paul has just spent some time with some folks in Ephesus, some leadership, and he's leaving now and proceeding to go ahead to Jerusalem, a passage I read a moment ago where he says, I'm bound in spirit to go there, even though I know that bonds and afflictions await me when I arrive. God's called me, and I'm going to do it. I don't consider my life as any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish God's plan for my life. That's a key statement. I don't know about you, I just admire people of passion, people that are driven. Even if they're driven in exactly the wrong direction, there's still something admirable about their passion and their consistency and following this course. Today, for example, in athletics, you may have your favorite team. There is one team you should favor over the others, but you may have your own in whatever sport it may be. And when you listen to the key athletes, and when you listen to the coaches, and the head coach in particular, and they're just all their waking hours, they're just driven people. You see their work ethic. You're going, what drives them? In athletics, it's a little easier to figure out. But you're listening for these key statements in the interviews. And in academics, and really in every discipline, it's that way. In politics, I don't know if you watched the debates on this past week, but whether you agree or disagree on the platform, and it's not a matter of I'm not going to be political right now, I'm just talking about drive. On the platform, it was pretty apparent there were certain people that just seemed to have a stronger drive perhaps than the others. Maybe they didn't, but they came across that way. These strong statements. And so I'm looking at that, and I'm going, what's really driving this person? And they'll make certain key statements. You go, oh, okay, I see the real value, their priority, their value behind their platform. And so that's what we do as we listen to leaders, and we try to figure out where they're coming from. With Paul, it's the same way. In Acts chapter 20, he goes, I'm bound in spirit. I don't consider my life as dear to myself. Paul, why are you going to Jerusalem? Are you nuts? Key statement, my life isn't more valuable than the lives there and the call of God on my life to reach the lives there. Oh, okay. Wow. And he's setting himself, obviously, as an example, not in a prideful way. And so in our passage today, now we're moving to Acts chapter 21, I'm going to draw your attention to a key statement, then we're going to back up and we'll just go verse by verse through 21, we'll get as far as we get. But in chapter 21, this is in your Bible, but also in the outline that you have in the bulletin, we have these words, verse 12. When we heard this, the context is this prophet named Agabus, like he's heard now, I don't know, several dozen times on the way there. As he's listening to this guy has taken his belt, Paul's belt, and he binds himself, and he says the guy that owns this belt is going to be bound in the same way when he gets to Jerusalem. Now, he and the boys have already heard this, the boys that are traveling with him, but somehow this was powerfully impactful on even Luke, and Luke says, we, using himself, and he's heard this over and over again, began begging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And if you're there with Luke and company, Dr. Luke and company, you're going, because they're just outside of Jerusalem when this statement is made, you're going, what is driving? Is this guy nuts? And so in verse 13, we have these words. Here's Paul's answer. What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? I'm broken that you're so sad for me. And here's the key statement. I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem. Here's the key statement. For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that's the key statement in chapter 21. Paul, why do you keep insisting? Everybody's telling you, you're going to get crushed when you get there. Are you nuts? Earlier he said, it's not about my life, it's about the lives of others. And here he says, bottom line, I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to be killed. For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. For his honor. For people to esteem him. It's all about Jesus. Now I got to ask myself with that statement, what about me? What drives me from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed? Is it about the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or some pitiful, pathetic other thing? What do you think about when you wake up? What do I think about when I wake up, when I'm living the day, when I'm going to bed? And if it's not the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you, but it's pitiful and pathetic. It's passing. Now, I'm speaking of me, because I get caught up in a lot of, quote, good stuff. All right, well, let's back up now, chapter 21, verse 1, and let's just kind of walk with Paul through this. We're leaving now Miletus. It's on the west coast of Turkey. Hopefully, we have a map coming up on the screen here. We're leaving a city called Miletus, a little bit south of Ephesus, where he's talked to the elders. And we have these words, verse 1 of chapter 21. When it came about that we had, so we, as Luke is, Dr. Luke is part of that. We've already talked about a number of players being from various other parts of the of that part of the world, traveling with money as an offering for the poor in and around Jerusalem, that church going through abuse and a famine had been afflicting them for quite a while. So they're traveling with a gift, and they're also traveling to just bring their love. And so we have these words, this team of people, we're not exactly sure how many, this team of men that are traveling to Jerusalem. When it came about that we had parted from them, that would be the church in Ephesus at Miletus, and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, it's on the map, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship, so I'm not sure how the AAA thing was working back then, so they're kind of, you know, port to port, they got to kind of figure out how they're going to get there. It wasn't easy travel. Having found, AAA has improved a lot since then, by the way. Having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. This is going to be the long ride across the Mediterranean Sea now. And when we had come inside of Cyprus, that's where the first missionary journey took place. Part of that journey was in Cyprus, an island on the left-hand side. Leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. That's going to be on the kind of the Palestinian coast, as you see on the map. And from there, the ship was to unload its cargo. So we're hanging out a bit. We got some time, got about a week off of travel. Now, at this point, verse 4, I don't know about you. If I'm Paul, I'm going, okay, look, I got a call. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to get crushed when I get there. What's wrong? You're kind of on a coastal city, you know. There's got to be a good beach around. You know, what is wrong with about a week off just to go, you know, it's going to get ugly here for a long time. Just take a week off, Paul. Come on, you know. Got to be a resort nearby. Got to be, right, you know. And, or he could, as a missionary, he could say, well, the important thing is reaching lost people. I'm just going to focus on lost people. What does he do? He does what he does every city he comes to. Verse 4, looking up the disciples.
What he wanted to do. Now, he was used to plant churches, to frontier missions, all that kind of thing. But he spent a lot of time, his heartbeat for the name of the Lord Jesus, to honor the Lord, his heartbeat was growing disciples, building up disciples in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was just his heartbeat. And so it wasn't like, oh, well, they're doing church on Sunday, I'll go to church, and then Monday through Saturday, I'll spend some time at the beach. It was like every day he's with the church, wanting to build up the church. And again, as I mentioned last time, it's kind of weird for us to go, well, you know, as long as I kind of around the believers maybe once a month, you know, that's close enough, kind of pay my homage, and, you know. His heart and soul was like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I came to build my church. That's my life. My life is my church, my family. And so I'm glad you're here today, but if you're in the habit of just kind of, whatever, you know. Paul's heart was, it's about the church. It's about witnessing and growing the church, but it's about the church growing the disciples. So looking up the disciples, verse 4, we stayed there 7 days and kept, they kept, during this time, this had to be a real nuisance to Paul, but it was a good teaching opportunity, so I'm sure he used it well. They kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem, and that would give him the opportunity to kind of share his testimony. God's calling me, and my life isn't dear to myself, and this is for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, when it came about that our days there were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, that's just the Christian culture, that's what we do. We're talking to God all the time with each other and about each other. We said farewell to one another and departed. By the way, one little note, if you're on vacation here for 7 days, God bless you. We've got some great beaches and stuff. Have a blast, okay? I take vacations, you take vacations. I'm just saying, for the most part, we are people that are busy building up one another, meeting together, building up one another, and sharing the gospel with lost people. Amen? Okay? Okay, if you're on vacation, take a vacation. That's cool. But, okay, for the most part. Chapter 21, verse 6. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Verse 7. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, again, that's on the Palestinian coast, you see it on the map, we arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, there it again, just finding the brothers, greeting the brothers, we stayed with them for a day. That's because they were only there for a day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. This is going to be the end of their sea voyage now. And entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, that's way back from Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and following, where seven men were selected to help serve the widows, their daily, to take care of them in behalf of the church, to support them and meet all their needs. So he was one of those guys. That's one of the seven. You can read about that in Acts chapter 6. We stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses, so God used some of these young ladies to be prophets in his behalf. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus, met him earlier, by the way, came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and his own feet. Prophets do that kind of stuff sometimes to make a point. Evidently, it worked really well. This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem, that's where you're heading, Paul and company, will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And evidently, you know, Agabus's way of demonstrating this gripped Dr. Luke and the others. Now, they've heard this now, stop after stop after church after church after church after church. You know, Russ, I'm going, this is getting kind of old. This is just a repetitive thing. But for some reason, and I don't know the answer to this, Luke and company are now overwhelmed. Maybe it's because they're not very far from Jerusalem right now, and they're going, I can't handle it. Paul, stop. Come on. We're pleading with you. Don't go. You know, when he's further away, they got more time to kind of work on him. Now they're just like, Paul, come on. We're just a short distance away. Do not go. Paul's answer to them was this. verse 13, Paul answered, "What are you doing? Weeping?" So they were crying and breaking my heart. Paul was hurting for them. "Don't you understand? I am ready not only to be bound, but even if that leads to death at Jerusalem, that's okay, because it's for the name of the Lord Jesus." Again, the question is, what about me? For the name of the Lord, am I willing to be not invited to the company party? Yikes! You know, defriended on Facebook, social media, blogs about me that I'm not a, you know, made up, just, you know, lies made up. What, for the name of the Lord Jesus, in other words, to point lost people to Him, what about me? What am I right now walking out these doors ready to do for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question of the day. And that's for each one of us. What am I ready to do? Paul, I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to die that others might honor Jesus Christ, might hear about Him and honor Him. Verse 14, since he would not be persuaded, so we're crying, we're pleading, and he's just, you know, solid as a rock. He's not bending. Dr. Luke says, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. That's, you know, when you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, which is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallowed, exalted be your name. That's our first request. Second request when we pray, your kingdom come. That's what Paul was all about. Your will be done. That's not just a flippant thing. I think they were very sincere. The will of the Lord be done. We're trusting the Lord. And so verse 15. After those days, again, they're about, 65 miles away from Jerusalem right now. After those days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Now they're going by foot. And some of the disciples from Caesarea on the coast also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. So another guy joins them, and if you're a reader back in that time, you know who that guy was in the church. Good reputation. By the way, I didn't give you the outline. The outline, number one, 2 points, I think, today. Number one, for the name of the Lord, live ready to, live ready to die. Am I ready to die for the name of the Lord? So that's point number one. He's made that really plain. I'm ready to be bound and also to die. And so point number one, for the name of the Lord, live, we all need to live ready to die. And by the way, and I hate to say it, but you know, that is a reality in America. If a gunman were to walk in here right now and take out a, you got brothers and sisters, you got sisters in particular that are hanging out, are you ready to die? If you're physically able, again, to attack a gunman. We need to, we all are dead men on furlough. All men here that are trusting Christ, we're all dead men on furlough. We have a glorious eternity. We need to live ready to die. Not be stupid, but we need to be ready to die. How can that be? We don't count our lives by any means as dear to ourselves. Again, God's not calling us to be idiots and just, you know, run straight at a guy. But that might be, as those boys on the train a number of years ago did over in, what was it, Germany or whatever, it might be. We need to live being ready to die. And we need to train our children and our young men in particular. That's what we do at the Boys Club. You may not want to entrust your boys to us anymore, but this is the stuff we talk about. We want them to be leaders, to grow up to be leaders. We all are, if we're Christians, we're dead men on furlough. We're here for the welfare of others, sharing the gospel, protecting them, laying down our lives for them. That's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our heartbeat. We wake up ready to die. Amen? Okay? Verse 17, starting the second part of this, we not just live ready to die for the name of the Lord, But we witness with, you're not going to get this, by the way. I wouldn't get it. W, we witness with wisdom. This is kind of a weird thing here. This is a brain twister. I'm going to introduce it, and then we'll get to it later on sometime. But we'll go a little bit further. Verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, so now he walks in. Now, I don't know if you're Dr. Luke and company, man, you got to be looking around. Are they going to jump this guy? You know, like as soon as we make it inside the gate of the city, like what's going to happen? If you're Paul, what are you thinking, you know? So they, I mean, just kind of picture them. It's a bunch of guys, but they're no match for the Jewish guard or even the Roman guard. So, you know, anyway, they come in. And they make it to the Christians that are there who receive them gladly, which is really cool because at the end of the book of Romans that we studied, that was written on the way here from southern Greece, Paul was concerned about how, because he's got some Gentile guys with him, how they would be received by the Jewish believers that are there. And they got this offering, which is very cool, which should help with relationships. But, you know, overcoming prejudice took some time in the early church. It just did. And so Paul just didn't know how it was going to go down. And so he was, you know, I had to be a little bit nervous about the lost Jews and the Romans that are there. But he had to be, he's probably way more nervous about the church. Is the church going to receive them with this band of, some of them were, again, Gentiles. And so verse 17, they received us gladly. So James and company, good work with your congregation. That's excellent. Presented them the money, no doubt. And loved on them a little bit. Verse 18, and now the following day, so this is the next day, still alive, nobody's, you know, grabbed Paul yet. Paul went in with us, that would be Luke and company, to James, that would be the lead pastor because he's an apostle, and all the elders were present. So you got the apostle dude, and then you got the elders, however many we don't know, they were present there. That's the leadership of the early church. And after he had, as the apostles died, they weren't replaced. So all we have left today is elders, by the way. And we have that from church, from the patriarchs of church history of this day. Paul went in with us, and the Bible, by the way. Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So got a gathering together of the leadership, verse 19. And after he had gathered them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles. It's going to be mostly a Jewish group of leadership. And he's talking about what God did with the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they were glorifying God. So that's very cool. The whole, thing against the Gentiles is kind of being changed by the Lord Jesus Christ working in their hearts. And so the Gentiles are coming in. They're outnumbering us. Cool. You know, that's great. They were glorifying God for all of that. And then one or more of the elders pipe up with this. And I might leave you this as kind of the conundrum to figure out and then come next time. And that'd be kind of fun to do this. So you get a little bit of time to talk about it, think about it, and see where you come out, and then it'll be more fun next time. But let me just kind of set up the deal, okay? So one of the elders or more, they've already got this plan together. The elders have already met over this thing. You know, Paul's coming into town and what we're going to do. And, you know, and so they've already met. They got this plan. So the elders got this plan. You see, brother, Paul, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. He's talking about Christians, probably, maybe, possibly, you know, who have believed. It would seem like they're Christians. And they are all zealous for the law. So kind of hung up on, now moral law, we're all into God's moral law, but this is probably going beyond that into the cultural Jewish laws is probably what's going on here, the ones found in the Bible, maybe some others. Verse 21, and they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews among the Gentiles in all these places you've been, Paul, to forsake Moses. It means all of his teaching, all these other laws and customs, telling them not to circumcise their children. That would be horrendous in the mind of a Jew, nor to walk according to the customs, the Jewish customs. What then is to be done? Now, there's some truth in that and some probably exaggeration in that. And we might talk a little bit about that, but I want to just kind of keep things on the level where it matters to us here by Paul's example and the example of the elders. What then is to be done? What are we going to do? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, we got a plan. Here's our brainy plan. We have four guys that are under a vow. This would be a Jewish vow found in the Old Testament, a Nazirite vow, no doubt. And so they're under a vow. Apparently Christians, take them and purify yourself along with them. Go through this Jewish ritual, which is not part of Christianity, by the way, and pay their expenses, because there's about three animal sacrifices for each one of them, if they followed the Old Testament law well, for this Nazirite vow. That's going to be like a bunch of money, by the way. In order that they may shave their heads and all will know there's nothing to the things which have been told about you. So everybody's going to go, hey, you're still keeping the customs. But that you yourself walk orderly, keeping the law. And by note, concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, this is from Acts chapter 15, to abstain from blood and things strangled, that would be bloody meat, and from fornication, that would be sex affiliated with pagan religious ritual. Verse 26, Paul took the guys the next day, purifying himself along with them. This is not a Christian thing. This is a Jewish thing. Purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Wait a second, Paul. Like we studied the book of Galatians, we studied the book of Romans. Man, we are free from that stuff. What are you doing acquiescing back to this stuff? What's on your mind? Well, I can tell you what's on his mind. It's for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spirit-guided thing, but it's a bit of a conundrum for us. And I'll give you kind of a, for instance, and I got to close down because we're getting over time here. This week, for example, and coming up, we got Easter coming up. Is that right for us to celebrate Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? Is it in the Bible that we celebrate Easter? No. No. It's not. And so we go, okay, but Easter's okay to celebrate. Why? Because that's our tradition. So we're good with it. And we throw a rabbit or two in, and it's fine. Why? Because that's what we do. It's our tradition. But what about Ash Wednesday coming up this Wednesday? Most people probably have no clue what that's all about. But if it's used for the way it's intended, which is a day of repentance to prepare for Lent season, 40 days of heart preparation for Easter, we go, well, that's them people that are superstitious, but we don't do that stuff. Why? We do Easter, that's okay, but Lent's not okay. And then what about Mardi Gras? That's Fat Tuesday, that's the day before Lent. That's when you get rid of all the stuff, that you're going to be fasting during the time of Lent. Anybody into Mardi Gras here? But if we do Easter, why not do Mardi Gras? And Mardi Gras, obviously, for many, has become this debauched, let's get rid of the stuff we're going to fast from, so let's just pig out. I don't think that's the intention of the founders of Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras, but that probably the original intention was to get rid of stuff, just completely get rid of stuff so you're not be tempted so you can go through the 40 days of fast. And why do you go through the 40 days of fast? Because Easter's so huge to us to understand it, we want our hearts prepared. And so we've got in Christendom, just among us, we've got these various rituals, and I think the prescription for us is it meritorious or is it Christ glorifying that we do these various things? So the question I'm going to leave with you is Paul doing the right thing? Is this an example for us? What does it mean for us? You can throw in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, by the way. Seriously, write that down. It's in your bulletin. It's in your handout. 1 Corinthians 9, write that down. Study through that. And I'm going to be asking next time, if it's all about the Lord and our witness for Him, and we're willing to lay it all down for Him, I didn't give you the word for this. Witness with wisdom. So we're talking about biblical wisdom on what is it to, on the one hand, some of us find it very safe. We just separate. We're going to stay pure. We're just going to separate from the world. If the world likes it, we don't. Whether it's music or dress or whatever. If the world's into it, we're not. And the other is syncretism. And we're going to do everything the world does. And nobody will know the difference, but we're not going to be ostracized. And so we tend to go down one of these two things in our life in this world. And there's a middle course that the Lord guides us on. Why? For the name and the honor and the glory of the Lord, for our witness to Him. And we're going to kind of learn some principles from Paul on how to walk that as a church, as individuals, next time we get together. Why? Because we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank You that even You set the ultimate example. You left the culture of heaven to come into a culture on this planet. And Lord Jesus, it's just my imagination. I'm pretty sure the culture on this planet that You entered was way different than the culture that You had in heaven. And yet You adapted and received that which was redeemable in the culture in and around Palestine, as an incarnational example to us, with the goal of honoring the Father and pointing all men to Him. So, Lord Jesus, guide us in what is truly an incarnational life and save us from that which is syncretistic. Work and move in us, prepare our hearts, have Your way in us, have Your way through us. And the bottom line for us today, Lord Jesus, I can fool myself. I still have that fallen nature. Am I honestly ready to be bound and even to die today for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, show me my heart right now. What's driving me? What are the driving core values inside of me that are found in my thought life through the day? Lord Jesus, we know it's right to be able to say with Paul, it's all about the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're talking to fellow believers, it's about His honor and glory and His esteem. As we're talking to lost people, it's about His honor and glory and esteem. There's just no doubt about that. We apologize for our wayward thinking, and we pray that by divine miracle, You would draw us in Your perfect way to Christ as the center of our thought life and therefore the center of our words and our actions. Work and move in us. Thank You for using Paul in this way and many other believers. Have Your way in us. Have Your way through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've gone through the gospel earlier with the Lord's Supper. Say it real quick again. If you're not trusting, if you're in the balcony, we have time for you to come down. If you're not trusting in Christ or you're just not sure about your relationship with Christ, please, please, I'm begging you, let's get it right. Nobody leave here unless you're sure about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You could die today.